This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Whenever you think of the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, you should think of three things. You should think of the promise, you should think of the person, and you should think of the provision. The promise of the Messiah, the person and who he is, and the provision of the promises. The promise refers to the Old Testament scriptures. There the Word of God is revealed, and many lofty promises are made about the coming Messiah. He will be the Son of Man, a human being. That's the first thing that is revealed about him, Genesis 3:15. He shall be the Son of God, perfect God, fully God. And he will establish peace with God for all who trust in him. He will save sinners from the curse of the fall, from sin and death. And he will establish perfect peace on this earth. He will rule forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These amazing promises and many more are all promised by God in his word, in the Old Testament scriptures. So when you look at the Old Testament, you should see the promise of the Messiah in all that he is going to do. And then the person of God comes to fulfill the promises. Only God can give his word. Only God can keep his word. Only God can fulfill the things that he has promises. These promises are just simply too great for any ordinary individual. But Jesus, who is the Son of God, assumed human flesh, becoming the Son of Man. And the incarnation was required because only the God-man can serve as the Messiah. It requires great wisdom and power, requires an actual presence of God to serve as Savior and King. It requires the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the person must fulfill all the promises. So that comes to the provision. So you have the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the presentation of the person of the Messiah, and then the provisions. These must be provided. The Messiah must fulfill all the personal predictions related to his life and ministry. For example, the Old Testament says he must be born in Bethlehem. Therefore, he must be born in Bethlehem. He's the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. He is the seed of the woman. All of this must be fulfilled in Christ. And then anything he himself promises must also be fulfilled in the future. Everything fulfilled by the Messiah. Otherwise, Christianity is just a collection of happy thoughts. Anyone can make great promises. But a promise without fulfillment is deception, and a promise with even partial fulfillment is deception. All the promises must be fulfilled properly and perfectly. So the provision is not optional, it is necessary, it is essential. And so now, when we open our Bibles, we can read the promises. We can read about the person who will fulfill the promises. And we can see how some, if not many, of the promises have been fulfilled. But then as we look off in the future, we cannot see the provisions. So how do we know the future promises will be fulfilled? And what is the source of our confidence that they will be fulfilled? What is the source of our assurance as Christians that what the Messiah said that he will do will be done? And our answer is that our confidence that the promises will end with the proper provisions is in the person of Christ. The more we know him, the greater our confidence. The more we know him, the greater our faith. We can know the promises, we can hope for the provisions, but our assurance that all will be accomplished is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why knowing Him is so important. Only the Son of God can fulfill all the promises of God. And He will. So we're looking at a passage of Scripture where Jesus makes an important connection with Martha. He makes an important connection for us. Because you can read the Bible and see the wonderful promises. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself has made some wonderful statements. He said in the text, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You say, "Well, I've come to him and I'm hungry and thirsty." You say, "Well, he's not talking in physical terms, he's talking in spiritual terms." And I've talked to a number of you who have said, you know, before I was a Christian, I was nothing satisfied. There was not the sense that all was completed. But when I came to Christ, then you have this sense of, my thirst has been satisfied. My hunger has been fulfilled. Christ fulfills that. "I am the bread of life," he says. "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It's an amazing statement. It's a statement only God can make. No one else can say, "I'm the light of the world." But he can, because he is the light of the world. He shines the light in our hearts that we may know the truth. He shines the light on our pathway that we may know how to walk. He is the light. And when you follow him, you don't walk in darkness. We've also found that to be true. He says, "I am the door. Anyone who enters through me shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." If you're a Christian, you have come through the door. Who is the door? Jesus Christ. How do you become a Christian? Through Jesus Christ, believing in him, believing that he is the Son of God and he is the Savior. He is the door. The only door, the only entrance, Jesus Christ. And then he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Because he's the one who lays down his life, because that important act is the reason why coming to Jesus saves you. Because he accomplishes the great salvation. Everything that is required for you to enter heaven was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything. There's nothing that you do that adds to your entrance requirement to enter heaven. It's only Christ. That's why he says, "I'm the door." And I'm the door because I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for them that they may live through me. So Jesus is, as you look at these passages, he is the great I Am. He is the Yahweh, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Lord of the Old Testament Scriptures. And all of these speak of not what he became when he entered into this world, but what he always is. And so our faith focuses upon not only the promises of the great I Am, but the great I Am. And that's what's interesting about this passage of Scripture. Because it's very clear that Martha is a great theologian. Because she knows the Old Testament Scriptures. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's leading her in her faith in the very same way that he leads you in your faith. Because one of the first things you come to in your faith, the promises of God. And you hear, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you say in your own heart, "I'm a sinner. And I need that promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I need to be saved." So we come to Christ, and we trust in him, and we are saved. You say, this is glorious truth. Then as we walk with the Lord teaches more and more about himself and how that this promise, this glorious promise that he's given, is fulfilled in him. And he draws us to see the connection, the vital connection between the promise and the person. And that's what's happening in this passage. Because Lazarus has died. Martha's brother has died. She's very sad because she knew that if the Lord was there, he would not have died. Because Jesus Christ is the great healer. And when he ministered to people, the sick and the infirm came to him, and there was never anyone who went away without being healed completely. So she knew that if Jesus was just been there, her brother would not have died. And it's interesting, that's the first thing that's on the lips of Martha. It's the first thing that's on the lips of Mary as well. Lord, if you had been here, if you'd have been here, if only you would have been here, Lazarus would not be dead. But this is an important moment in Martha's life. And it's interesting that the Lord uses this as a key moment in teaching truth, in driving home a most important point. Not only with Martha, but also with Mary. And also with his disciples. And also with us. Because he wanted her to see that though she believed in the resurrection, that resurrection was going to be accomplished because of him. All the promises are meaningless if you don't have the Son of God. If you don't have the power of God to accomplish those promises. So you can promise resurrection, but you cannot provide the resurrection unless you are powerful enough to do so. And God is powerful enough to do so. So what's happening with Martha in this passage is a theological shift. And the theological shift is not away from truth, but to affirm her belief in the promises of the Old Testament, realizing it is the person of Jesus Christ and his power that brings those promises to fruition. That they are, it's the person of Jesus Christ who will raise the dead. And all the other promises are fulfilled in him. So again, when Jesus asks her about Lazarus, and when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, in verse 23 of John chapter 11, Martha says, as the great theologian that she is, and I'm not making light of that, I think there have been many individuals who you have talked to at this time and asked them a question about the resurrection, and they would have said, well, there's something about that, but don't really know. She says, I know. I am confident that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Why was she confident? Because of the Old Testament promises. I gave you a bunch of them. Let me just review, just rehearse these. But all the way in the back in the very beginning with Job. In Job 19, verses 25 through 27, Job says, even after my flesh is destroyed, this stuff, yet from my flesh I shall see God, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. He's very confident that he was going to see God in his flesh. Amazing. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Isaiah says, your dead will live. Your dead will live. Their corpses shall rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to your departed spirits. And speaking of the restoration that takes place, he says, the restoration that takes place is going to take place with all of you who have believed in the promises. You talk about the kingdom of God that is to come. The kingdom of God is going to be enjoyed by the likes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua. They're all going to be there. Why are they going to be there? Because of the resurrection. It's promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Ezekiel 37 and verse 12. Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. That's a promise. It's not a spiritual promise, it's a very physical promise that's given there with reference to the restoration of Israel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's given as a very strong warning. There is going to be a resurrection. Everyone is going to be resurrected. Here he speaks of the resurrection as if it is one great event. In the New Testament, you see it separated, but in this great event, everyone is resurrected. But the resurrection is a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto judgment. So you look at these verses, you see, well, if you read the Old Testament scriptures, you're going to find these promises of resurrection. Martha knew the promises. She says, I know. So here she stands in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Lazarus is going to rise again. She says, I know. She says, he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. If God promised that, then God will provide that. So she's looking at the promise and the provision, and she's staring at the person who's going to make it all happen. That's wonderful. And the Lord says, I want to make the connection. I want to make the connection for you between the promise and the provision, because it's the person. It's the person of Christ. Because if you look at the promises of the Old Testament and the provision, you could look at those things and say, humanly speaking, those things will never happen. The promises that God is speaking of in the Old Testament scripture and the messianic promises and all the promises of the Word of God can never, humanly speaking, be accomplished. He talks about what's happening among the nations. He's talking about all the things that are taking place among the Gentiles. He talks about what's taking place with Israel. He's talking about what takes place with the Messiah. And you say, how shall all of these things be done? So you look here and you look there, but you see what makes us Christians is we look at the promises and we look at the provision, this future provision, and we see Jesus. And we see Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's what makes us Christians. Because we say Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah, he is the Messiah. And he's the one who's able to do this. So Martha's faith was to be strengthened by seeing Jesus as the person of the promises. And here's what he says to her. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me just stop there. I am the resurrection and the life. This I am is stated in a sense in which it says, I always am. There's no past to this. There's no future. It's just the continuous present. I exist. You can say, another way of saying it is I forever exist, or I am to be. I to be the resurrection and the life. I forever exist as resurrection and life. And it's no surprise when he makes this statement because it is a statement that only God can make. But it's very important in our world to recognize that everything has its origin in God. Everything has its origin in God. Matter has its origin in God. Matter didn't just explode out of nothing. I've been doing some study on evolution in order to teach. And teach on the subject, and it's very interesting that someone, scientists, will say this world exploded out of nothing into everything. And there were some controversies related to the creation view, and they say the idea that God created is without empirical evidence. So I'm like, what's the empirical evidence? What is the scientific repeated study that you can do to show that nothing blows up into something? That's the first great mystery. How nothing blows up into something. Nothing cannot blow up because nothing is nothing. But how nothing blows up into something, and then how something becomes something as intricate as mankind or a tree. There's zero empirical evidence for that. But it's very interesting that people say, well, there's no empirical evidence for God. But there's no empirical evidence that matter just comes into existence. Because you see, it is God who is the origin of all things. And he's the origin of matter. He is the origin of truth. Every truth in this universe is traceable to God. Every element of wisdom is traceable to God. And whether you're talking about mathematics or science or any kind of endeavor or the industry or anything that happens, happens because it is traceable to the God of truth. Everything finds its origin in God. Every strength and power in this universe is derived, it's a derivative from God. When we talk about the nuclear bomb and pulling atoms apart and the great display of power that takes place when these elements are pulled apart, God is the one who puts them together. And all of the power that is there is derived from him. It's derived from him. So you just pull one atom apart and you get this huge explosion. All of the atoms are held together with that, but it's derived from God. Everything finds its origin in God. Everything. And that's why if you don't have God, you have not only chaos and nothing at the beginning and nothing blowing up into something, but the something that blows up into it is chaotic too, because nothing matters. Because there is no absolute standard, there's no truth or anything else. We're just sort of meandering around in a meaningless existence. But the Bible says, no, no, no. All things are derived from God, and that includes resurrection and life. Every living creature, every living tree, every living blade of grass has life in it from God. Everything. And it's derived from him according to the scriptures. And so when he comes and he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life, those two terms are related. But when Jesus Christ stands in front of death, one of the reasons why he talks a bit about death as being sleeping is because that's what it is in front of him. Because he is life. And when death comes into the presence of the God who is life, death is overwhelmed. Death is defeated. Because of who he is. And when he makes this statement, this is truly an astounding statement. All of the I am statements are astounding statements, but this one is something that only God can make. But that's all of the I am statements are only God can make those statements. But to say I am life principle of everything is derived from me, he says. And when death takes place, because of me, there must be resurrection. Because the life principle of everything is derived from my person. This is a huge statement, and for him to make this huge statement to Martha is also truly amazing, but Martha perhaps had a conversation with John, told him about this. I don't know how John got this information. Maybe he got it from the Spirit of God. And God conveyed it and communicated it to him. But here's Jesus Christ giving these profound theological truths, not in a theological framework, but simply to one person. Oftentimes, he would do this. So here's Martha getting this presentation of I am the resurrection, I am the life, these truths forever exist in me, and everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. See, everyone is responsible to the God who made them. And they hope If they do not believe in God, if they stood opposed to God all their lives, they hope in death that death will be the end of everything. I came from nothing, I go to nothing. But I certainly don't want this God of creation to resurrect me from the dead. But the Bible says everyone is resurrected. Everyone. There's a resurrection, as Daniel spoke of it. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will wake. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It's a very strong warning in the Old Testament scriptures, and the New Testament teaches the same. There will be a resurrection unto life. There will be a resurrection unto judgment. Do not be in the resurrection unto judgment. That's what the Bible says. Come to Christ. But He is the life. And resurrection and life truth forever exists in Him. And that's why He says, if that is true, and it is true, then you must come to Him. If He is the life, then you must come to Him to have life. But that's what He says. Because He says, I am the resurrection, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, if you look at that first statement, you say, well, he's talking about Lazarus. I mean, that would be the closest example to his immediate statement. He who believes in me, Lazarus believed in him. Lazarus believed that he was the Son of God and believed that he was the Savior. He who believes in me, and he believes in him, though he may die, speaking of physical death, he shall live. Well, that's what Martha was talking about, rather. That's what she was saying. I know that there'll be the resurrection on the last day. But when he makes that statement, he says, there's not just going to be the resurrection on the last day, but listen very carefully. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That though he believes in me is a most important statement. Because if you simply die, you will be resurrected, but a different kind of, it's a resurrection, but a resurrection unto judgment. But he who comes to Jesus Christ and says, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, and the reason why the promise of resurrection is going to take place is because of you. So I come to you. If Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, then from any logical, rational, reasonable standpoint, you come to the one who is the resurrection and life to be resurrected and live. But that's what he says here in this passage. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the promise that he fulfills. And you come to him. And believing in him is simply to believe who he is. To believe who he is. I believe that Jesus Christ is a person. I believe that he came and walked upon this earth. I believe that Jesus Christ is a historic person. I believe that he is the Son of Man. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross to save me. I believe in Christ. I was mentioning to some people just the other night, I said, if you stand before the gates of heaven, which you won't to be, because when you die, to be absent from the body is immediately to be present with the Lord. You're not going to go through a gate. If you go through a gate, you won't remember it. But to go through the gate, if you would go to the gate, and you would have to knock at the door, and Peter would answer the door. And he would say to you, why should you be let in? Why should you come in? There's only one answer. There's only one answer you should give, and I didn't learn this from me. I learned this from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. You can go back and read Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Because he said, my confidence is not in my flesh. If it was my flesh, well, I'd have a lot of things to be confident about. So he begins to boast a little bit about his flesh. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm not only of the right birth, but I am of a knowledgeable about being of the right birth. And I was zealous against Christianity. I was zealous for God. So I'm born into the right place. I'm doing the right thing, and I'm zealous about it. He said, as far as human credentials, as far as my fleshly credentials, I'm in good shape. But that's not what he says. He says, I look at all these my credentials that I could have to come before God, and I say, I take all of these and set them all aside. He calls them rubbish. They're the trash. They're nothing. For the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. So when you stand, you won't stand. If you were to stand before the gate and you say, why should I come in? Say, I only have one argument for being there, and that is Christ alone for me. Christ alone for me. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. And my only reason for being there is what Jesus Christ accomplished for me at the cross. That's the only reason for being there. Not my good works, either before I'm saved or after I'm saved. Not because I'm a good person, either before or after I'm saved. Not because of any fleshly thing in me. Not because of me. It's because of the one who makes the promise and who provides is Jesus Christ. So my claim is Christ alone. That's so important. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the means of that. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But then he adds this next statement, which is curious. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Curious. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that he who lives, perhaps maybe he's speaking about that he shall live, and when he lives and believes, he shall never die again. I would also be speaking of the resurrection. After the resurrection takes place, when we come, we shall never die again. Perhaps it's that, but it may be speaking in spiritual terms. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, you never die because the death that everyone should worry about is spiritual death, but the death that everyone in this world worries about is physical death. I'm coming to church on Sunday. Inevitably, I run past people who are jogging. Why are they jogging? Because they want to live forever. I'm not putting down jogging. I personally like jogging. But jogging in trying to keep this body alive is not what's most important. We're all dying. We shall all die. If the Lord does not come, we shall all die. But the thing to consider is that physical death, though we're none of us looking forward to that, it's an enemy. Death in every phase of death is an enemy. But that's not the death to worry about. There are going to be individuals, when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, they're going to say, you know, I was worried about the wrong thing. I was worried about dying. I was worried about physically dying. I didn't want to die. And so I was doing everything to keep from dying. I don't want to die. Physical death, I don't like it. I don't know if anybody says, oh, I'm really looking forward to physically dying. Not a good thing. But what you ought to think about is spiritual death. What you ought to think of is death is separation. Physical death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God forever. Separation from the blessings of God forever. Separation from the favor and the fellowship with God forever. That's what people ought to be worried about. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And what's wonderful is he turns to her, much to be said about this, but he turns to her and says, "Do you believe this?" Now, why would he ask that question? I mean, when he made the other I am statements, he didn't make that additional statement, but he says to her, "Do you believe this?" And you know, Peter oftentimes gets the answers really right. Sometimes he is a little off, but mostly Peter gets the answers really right. Martha nails the right answer down. She gets this one really right. Because she answers and said, "Yes, Lord." That's all she needs to say. "Yes, Lord. Yes. You believe this? Yes. I believe the promises. I believe in the fulfillment of the promises. And I believe that you are the one through whom these promises will be accomplished. Yes, Lord." Not, "Yes, Old Testament. Yes, it will happen because God will make..." "Yes, it's going to happen through you, Jesus Christ." "Yes, Lord." And then she gives this wonderful statement, "I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So she's making now the connections, all the connections that are necessary. The promise, the fulfillment, the person, Jesus Christ. I know the resurrection is going to happen because of Jesus Christ. I know the resurrection is going to happen for me because of my connection to Jesus Christ by faith and trust in Him. And that's why the difference between resurrection unto life and resurrection unto judgment is coming to the person of that resurrection, who is Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come. And this is He who comes into the world. It's focused upon Him. And the important thing when you look at this passage is not only to look at this and say, well, you know, Mary, what an excellent theologian, and the Lord strengthened her faith by moving her on to see His person, to see Him more clearly. But that's what the Lord's doing for you. That's what the Lord's doing for me. As we live our lives and we have the promises of the Word of God, one of the reasons why we love to read the Bible is because we know that whatever God promises in His Word will be fulfilled. But what He wants you to know is whatever God promises will be fulfilled because Christ will fulfill it. Because of Him. Through Him. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It's referencing God, it's referencing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ is the one who comes as the fulfillment of the promises, the one who personally accomplishes this great truth. And that's why the Scripture says, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Because when you come to Christ and you see Him, you not only have the forgiveness of your sins, but you have everlasting life. And though we die as a consequence of this sinful world and a consequence of the fall and as a consequence of sin and death remain in this world, so we encounter those consequences. For us, it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ speaks of this, oh, you've just fallen asleep. You've just fallen asleep. That's what Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, speaks of death, and He says, oh, it's just, you're just sleeping. Because the resurrection is a certainty, because that's what He is, and that's why He looks at those of us who are believing in Him and who are laid in the grave. He says, sleeping, because the resurrection is going to say, come, and when He says come, they're going to come. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, you can read about it. Because when the resurrection stands before those who believe in Jesus, He will say, come. Christ will say, come to me. And you'll notice that the resurrection of the righteous is a resurrection unto Christ. Christ comes and he says, "Come to me." And we come to him. The resurrection of the wicked is not a come to Christ. It's a resurrection unto judgment. And that's why he says, come to Christ now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You see, the connecting this promise to the provision is the person of Christ. Come to Christ. Come to him and see him as Martha saw him and said, oh, the resurrection and the life, that's you. Should have been no surprise when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But I'm going to tell you something. No one looked forward to the resurrection more than Martha after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Because when Jesus Christ stood before the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, Martha and Mary, when they looked at that, especially Martha, when she looked at that, says, he is the resurrection and the life. Because when he calls, they come. And when he calls me, I'm going to come. Because my hope and trust is in the one who is the resurrection and the life. And when your faith is strengthened by the person of Jesus Christ, then your faith is strong. And then you shall be strengthened. And that's what happens to us in this life. We see more of Jesus. So it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of him. That's what's happening with Martha. It's what's happening with us. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Christ is the only way of salvation. That is the message that is needed in our world today. We can wring our hands about all the things that are taking place in our world today. We can wring our hands about many things that are taking place. But the solution is Christ alone. Coming to Christ. That is the answer. It is the answer. And the Bible is very simple. But he is the answer because of all that he is. He's the answer because he's the all-sufficient one. He is the resurrection and life, and our hope and trust is in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you sent him as our Savior, and you sent the Holy Spirit to call us to come to Christ, to trust in Christ, to see him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came into the world, the one who's coming again. And the hope of our salvation is not in us, not in us. Lord, the hope of our salvation is in Christ alone. We pray that you would give us assurance of our salvation in Christ and help us to see more of Jesus Christ. We pray also for those who don't see him. Dear God, open the eyes of the blind to see the truth. Quicken the hearts of the dead that they may live. You are the life. The hope of a world in darkness is the God who is the light of the world. O Lord God, shine the light of truth upon the hearts and lives of many. Quicken our hearts. Shine the light in our hearts to see the truth. Give us assurance. Give us comfort. Give us confidence in Christ. We pray that your purposes will be accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, which will bring you all the glory for all that only you can accomplish. So, Lord, we pray that your purposes will be accomplished not only in Martha's heart, but in our hearts as we see more and more of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that great day when he comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.